Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
One day I realized he's taking me on a journey, and I wasn't even aware I was on that journey. I'm Jim Burns. Well, the breathless pace of modern living is really taking a toll on families today. I'm concerned about it. More and more parents are feeling the strain. Pressures at work keep mounting, and challenges at home with the kids are, well, pretty intense. Well, I've been involved in youth and family ministry for more than 30 years, and during that time, I've talked to a lot of parents who have let crisis mode living tear their families apart. And if that describes your situation right now, well, you might be wondering if things will ever get better. Well, I'm here to tell you that they can get better. And it means that you're going to have to assume a certain level of leadership in your home. Well, you may not feel like you're very qualified to be a leader. However, if you're a parent, you are a leader. And during the next half hour, I'm going to continue my conversation with author Ruth Haley Barton about learning to lead by listening to God. Great conversation. So stay with us here on Homeward. From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, graduating difference maker since 1899, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. Today we're into part two of a two-part conversation, a continuing discussion with author and counselor Ruth Haley Barton, talking about learning to lead by listening to God. And as you, if you as a parent are hearing that leadership thing, you might think we're going to be talking about management skills. But parents in particular, we play a huge role in the lives of our kids by showing leadership in the home. And that's why Jim Burns wrote his book, Confident Parenting. If you want to get a copy of Confident Parenting, it's a Homeward exclusive when you go to homeward.com, and any book you order of Jim's from Homeward, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry. Now with part one of today's broadcast, here's Jim. Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Delighted you joined us today. Ruth Haley Barton is with us. I said earlier that she is one of my favorite people to talk with, learning to lead by listening to God. I feel like I learn so much when we're together. Ruth Haley Barton, she's a popular speaker, noted author of numerous books, including An Invitation to Solitude and Silence and Sacred Rhythms, actually two of my favorite books. President and co-founder of the Transforming Center. It's a ministry to pastors and Christian leaders, and they do a great job. And by the way, there's a link on our website to their website today. Married? Three daughters, two son-in-laws, and they live in Wheaton, Illinois. Great to have you back with us.
Good to be with you, Jim.
Just always a great conversation here. You are a spiritual director, they call yourself, and a lot of people within our world don't know exactly what a spiritual director is. It's not a job that usually appears on everybody's list when you take a test. Mm-hmm. But talk about what that position involves. And in many ways, you're going to do some spiritual direction for us today here on Homeward. Okay. So you're the official Homeward spiritual
great,
director today.
Wonderful. Well, a spiritual director is someone who's practiced at being able to pay attention to the presence of God in their own life and in other people's lives. And it's a gift to be able to do that. It's a gift that's associated with discernment, being able to discern the activity in the presence of God. And then oftentimes there could even be some training that goes along with that, that supports them and helps them to cultivate that gift. But it's really about someone who's practiced in listening to God and helping other people listen to God.
You know, it's interesting you say that. I sent a very good friend of mine who's a great Christian leader, and we're talking about leadership today, to a spiritual director who I know in San Diego, California, and he was looking more for counsel.
Mm-hmm.
So he went down and went to talk to this person. The person said, well, I want to see you again, but before I do that, I need you to take 2 days of solitude. There's this retreat center. Mm-hmm. You even know about this retreat center. Mm-hmm. There's this retreat center, and I just want you to be quiet. Now, you're going to have to do that, you know, without your spouse, so mm-hmm. you're going to have to work your time. He goes, well, can't we talk about what I just shared? He's, I will not talk to you until you go and take
good
these 2 days
of
solitude. And he called me up. He said, hey, I wasn't really looking for
that's
this.
That's right.
And I said, you know what? Do it. And he came back and said, wonderful experiences. So I think sometimes we need people who can give a spiritual direction.
Right.
In many ways, that's nurturing the spiritual side to our life. And, you know, the Bible says where there's no counsel, the people fall, and the multitude of counselors are safety. That could be a therapist, but it can also be a spiritual director.
Yeah. And you also point out another distinctive of a spiritual director is that they guide us into the spiritual disciplines that will help us to pay attention to God. So you're, that yeah. spiritual director did just the right, right thing. He said, right. here is a discipline. Right. You need to be practicing this in order for us to even right. get anywhere. No, so
exactly.
that was great.
And, you know, there was a man who I used to meet with on a very regular basis who was a pastor, and he was like a spiritual director to me. And, you know, it was different conversations. We'd sit down to have lunch, and he'd say, instead of, hey, what about the California Angels ball team or mm-hmm. whatever, he'd say, how's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing with Kathy? Are you taking the time to live your spiritual disciplines? Right. And at first it used to bug me. Instead of, you know, let's talk about sports and
right.
ministry and all the things that, you know, we do. And you know what? It got to where I could hardly wait to be with him mm-hmm. because we were having these incredibly yeah. deep spiritual conversations. And all of a sudden one day I realized he's taking me on a journey mm-hmm. and I wasn't even aware I was yeah. on that journey. There's an old adage, and my dad used to say this all the time. If you want something to get done, ask a busy person to do it. And, you know, he kind of mm-hmm. saw that as true leadership, and it's especially true, I think, sometimes with parents. Many busy people really don't know that they're overloaded, is what you say. And I think there are some symptoms that you wrote about in your great book that might actually present themselves as dangerous mm-hmm. With these busy people.
Yes.
So sometimes we say, how are you doing? Oh, he's busy. And that shows, well, you're successful.
Right.
But there's actually some dangerous symptoms. And I want you to go through some of those symptoms, because I think it's important for us to settle down here and kind of listen to what might be our vulnerabilities.
Mm-hmm. Well, there might be a compulsive overworking mm-hmm. in our yeah. lives. And by compulsive, I mean that you can't stop. Something right. that is compulsive is something we can't stop, even though right. we know we should. Right. So there can be a compulsive or even a frenetic quality to our work. We might notice a kind of restlessness that makes it hard for us to settle down and be quiet or talk quietly with another person. We're always the one who feels like we have to be up doing stuff. Right. We might be struggling with our sleep patterns. Right. Either we can't fall asleep or we wake up with many, many thoughts swirling right. in our heads during the night. We might find that there's a kind of irritability that has set in, where things that normally we might have been able to take in stride kind of put us over the edge. A child's childish mistake, or a spouse's irritating habit, or getting cut off on the road. And usually we can take it in stride, but on this day there's this rage that comes up in us right. because we don't have any margin. Right. There might be also a sense of powerlessness or hopelessness just underneath the surface of our lives. And one of the reasons right. we keep ourselves busy is because we don't want to feel that feeling. Right. We feel like our life is out of control, but we feel victimized by it, and there's nothing we can do about it, and so we just don't even want to go there. There might not be much of a life-giving pattern of rhythms in our lives, and instead we indulge in escapist behaviors that are easy. It's right. easy to spend a whole night watching television. It's easy to go right. out and spend money without thinking about it. It's easy to just, you know, stuff your face with food. It doesn't require anything of you, right. but it doesn't give you anything either. In fact, those right. kinds of behaviors actually drain our energy right. away. When we're dangerously tired, we think we don't have the energy to choose life-giving activities.
Right. You know, and boy, you just made a list of so many people, whether they be leaders in the home, leaders in business, whatever. And unfortunately, sometimes that's key leaders.
Right.
One of the ones that you missed, and it's funny because you just hit so many of them, but one that I had circled, you use the word emotional numbness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times in relationships, when we're so busy,
yeah.
we're emotionally numb. We're going through it. And so now we're not as connected even to the people that we love the most.
Right. We're not connected with ourselves first because we're not allowing ourselves to experience the full range of human emotion. And then, yes, then we're disconnected from other people.
Yeah.
as well. And that's a scary place. At first, it can feel good because we can say, well, at least I don't get bogged down by the emotions that bother all those other poor schmucks, you know?
Exactly.
But over time, we realize that the quality of our life, though, has really slipped, and we're just not feeling anything. We're right. just flatlining.
Right. And so many people who come to your experiences, a lot of those people, I would imagine, are kind of like that. They're kind of flatlining. They're successful. They're busy.
Yeah, they've got a lot of good stuff going on in their lives, but they have become disconnected with
right.
themselves and with the full range of the human experience.
And what I kind of hear you inferring is that you can't be connected with others to the fullest extent if you aren't dealing with your own issues.
Yes, because the same, you know, we treat others the way we treat ourselves. Right. You know, if we're not going to acknowledge emotion in our own lives, then we're not going to have any patience with other people who are experiencing emotion in their lives.
Yeah. You have something that you call, and I think this is kind of the answer to this, the grace of living within limits.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that.
Yeah, I think many of us, we live in a culture, of course, here in America, where Superman is kind of our hero, and
yeah.
Superman had no limits. And I think many of us would aspire to that. And then, of course, in the culture of work and all of that, we rarely acknowledge limits because we want to show that we have capacity. You know, we have huge capacities to do whatever the job requires. And oftentimes then we get out of touch with the limits of being a human person, a person who lives in a body, a person who needs rest, a person who has a certain amount of relational capacity and emotional capacity. And we get far beyond the limits of what it means to be one human being. And we just drive ourselves like a truck. You know, some people drive their bodies like a truck. They don't honor them at all. They just keep pushing and pushing and pushing and living in a way that in the end is going to result in a physical disability oftentimes.
Isn't that something? Because you look at somebody and you go, they're doing so well. And then you kind of go, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so?
Mm-hmm.
And then you find out
they just
it was a physical issue. It was a relational issue. They became, you know, vulnerable to other things.
Well, it's a good reminder that we are human beings and not human doings. And especially with parents and with mom and dad both working, maybe there's a blended family situation and you've got those dynamics, the undertow of emotional issues that surface in a family. And then we wonder why we can't just keep going and going and going. And a good reminder about learning to lead by listening to God is our theme today here on the Homeward Broadcast and the leadership component of parenting. Dr. Jim Burns, special guest Dr. Ruth Haley Barton. We'll have the continuation, actually the conclusion of this conversation on the other side of this break. I want to remind you about Confident Parenting, Dr. Jim Burns' book that's really helpful. I mean, it's kind of a one of those provocative titles where you say, Confident Parenting, can that really happen? That sounds like an oxymoron. But Jim lays out some principles in Confident Parenting that will instill a sense of confidence in you and help you to be a better leader as a parent. You can get ordering information when you go to homeward.com. If you order the book directly from Homeward, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry. It's tax deductible to you and very beneficial to us as well.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot. Well, one of the joys of being a parent is helping our kids understand and appreciate God's Word, or at least it should be.
For the last time, Heather, you have got to memorize these verses before next Sunday.
But that's so boring, Dad. Can't I just go to the mall and hang out with my friends?
If you have a kid at home who doesn't really show any interest in the Word of God, well, you're not alone. However, that doesn't get you off the hook, Mom and Dad. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." Just because your teen or preteen isn't getting it right now, well, that doesn't mean that they won't start figuring things out as they get older.
We are having the best Bible studies in our dorm, Mom. It's so cool.
That's great, Tina.
If you're a parent, don't give up on your kids and their spiritual development, and don't ever stop praying. Well, for a free copy of my brand new tip sheet called Teaching Your Kids to Appreciate God's Word, go to homeward.com.
Welcome back. I'm Jim Burns. Incredible conversation today. You know what? This is why we have Homeward, so we can have some of these kinds of conversations. Really, as a parent, you are a leader. And as a leader, it's important to make sure that you have some self-care so that you can be a great influence and a great impact on your kids, on your business associates, and in your particular life. Ruth Haley Barton with us, learning to lead by listening to God. Actually, we're talking a lot about busyness, too. You know, Ruth, in a recent survey of 20,000 Christians, you made a comment that the majority of those surveyed said that busyness and constant overload often distracted them from God. And then you have this phrase that, you know, I underlined, circled, made marks on, the bondage of busyness. What does that mean?
It means that we are completely caught up in our busyness and that we are not free, that we are, you know, in bondage to our busyness, being about those things we need to be about.
You know, I mean, you're a spiritual director. You talk to about people all this time. But does that ever happen to you, where you still have a bondage of busyness?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I think these are things that we will all wrestle with to our grave.
Right.
And the point is, though, to wrestle with it, rather than just getting caught up in a culture that just takes us there. Let's at least fight it. Let's go down fighting, you know, on any given day.
Yeah, you know, yeah, it's so true. Sometimes I think it's hard to differentiate between what you call working for God or just simply being with God. There's kind of a rhythm to this. How do you discern when you're being with God or when you're working for God, which kind of can sometimes be negative?
Well, we're with God even when we're working for God.
Right.
But just like any human relationship, if all you and Kathy did together was work, the relationship would start to go stale. You need sometimes when you just get to be together and focus on each other and do fun things that you both enjoy doing, and that enlivens the relationship. And then, of course, there's still the work, but then the work isn't overtaking the relationship. And I think it's that same way with God. We just don't want the work to overtake the interpersonal intimacy that we have with God, because God's a person that is great to be with and very enjoyable.
Well, it's actually a great illustration, because I know that if I am kind of feeling this, what I might even call an emotional numbness with Kathy. It's
right.
oftentimes because I'm not spending, we're spending time. We're going on a date night or we're doing our things, but we're really not just enjoying each other's company. We're actually sometimes having fun.
Right, exactly.
We went through a time in our life where we said, you know, we used to be really fun.
Yeah.
We're not fun anymore. What happened to this? We're doing all this stuff.
Yeah.
And we realized, no, we need to have some fun together. Yeah. And sometimes I think with God, you know, just being quiet with Him, it doesn't have to be always absolutely intense.
Right.
It can sometimes, you know, actually be, you know, somewhat fun. Now, we're talking about leaders and we're talking about leadership and learning to lead by listening to God. When I was in college, a man named Ron Klein, who I am so delighted to still get to spend time with, he's an older gentleman now and I consider him a real mentor. He spoke to a bunch of us who are leaders and he said, leaders are lonely.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you are going to experience loneliness because you're going to set the bar in a different place than other people and you're going to be lonely. And one of the things that you talked about in this book is you talked about loneliness. During a season of loneliness, is it possible for leaders to move from isolation to community? Now, Ron didn't necessarily give us the answer, but what you're saying is sometimes for a leader, it's very important to not be isolated. In fact, Satan isolated Jesus. Satan isolated, you know, so many people. Moses, we're talking about that. But you're saying you have to do this around community as well. So we've been talking about quiet time mm-hmm. within our own souls, but also we do that at a community as well.
Yes. I think there's many, many reasons why leaders find themselves isolated. Once you move into a leadership role, you're afraid to let people see that you're human. So that's very isolating. You might get to the point where your success becomes really important to you. So you think, well, if I want the job done right, then I'm going to have to do it myself.
Yeah.
And so then you're by yourself doing it by yourself. And I think also leaders go through really difficult times of betrayal with the people that they lead too. And some leaders have gotten so jaded by the whole thing, they just say, I'm not going to open up that part of myself anymore. I'll keep doing my job, but I'm not going to open up my heart here. And so there's a number of reasons why we get isolated. And there's two avenues relative to that. One is we do need to take our loneliness into God's presence and wrestle with God about our loneliness so that we don't try to get from other people what only God can give. And that's the function of solitude. But then God, by His grace, when He sees that we really need it, and He did this in the life of Moses. Moses came to the point where he was carrying the burden way too much alone. And God saw this as something of a crisis in Moses' life. And He said, pull together 70 elders. In other words, people that have been with you on this journey, and I will share your spirit with them. I will give them a part of your spirit. And I love that because it wasn't just the task that God knew that Moses needed to have people share it with him. He also knew that Moses needed to share with others on the level of spirit, to have a shared spirit with some other people. And so I also, though, suggest that we allow God to show us who those people might be and not choose them unwisely, because once you get into a certain place in leadership, who you let close to you can be a significant decision that you make. Make sure they have that shared spirit and then receive them as the gift that they are in God.
Exactly. Incredible influence, incredible impact. Henry Nouwen gave an illustration once about a day in the life of Jesus where Jesus went away and prayed. Mm-hmm. So he was lonely. He had solitude. Then he came back with his disciples and they had community, it looks like, for a few hours. And then he did ministry.
That's right.
And a lot of times, whether it be ministry, whether it be our work, or whether it be our parenting, we give everything we have there and we don't have time for solitude. And we don't have time for community. But yet Jesus, even Jesus Christ, needed solitude and he needed community. Henry Nouwen used a wagon wheel. He said that the center of his is solitude, and then you've got your spokes, which is community, and then you've got the wheel. You need it all.
Mm-hmm.
Yet so many times people just simply don't do that. Now, sometimes it seems that the only difference between spiritual leadership and regular leadership, you know, is kind of prayer at the beginning and the end of the meeting. What does spiritual leadership really look like?
I think the heart of spiritual leadership is the ability to discern and do the will of God. And that involves more than a perfunctory prayer at the beginning of a meal or at the beginning of a meeting. Discernment, by definition, is a gift, but it's also a spiritual practice that we can engage in. Habitually, what we talked about earlier, the practice of paying attention that we talked about, that's really the habit of discernment. That's getting used to discerning the presence of God in our ordinary life. That's a habitual thing. But then there's a practice of discernment that we can enter into when we are facing a life choice. And oftentimes, we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to discern the will of God. We know we want to do the will of God as Christian people, but when a real choice faces us, a choice about moving or a choice about a new job or a choice about a church or education or a friendship to invest in. We don't know how to discern that. And so there's a chapter in the book that actually walks people through a practice for discerning the will of God. It's too much to say here in a radio program.
But you know what I appreciate so much is that it really is practical. I mean, you know, sometimes when we think in spiritual terms, and you and I are having this in-depth spiritual kind of conversation, and some of our listeners may go, yeah, but you know what? They don't live like
us. They don't get my life.
They don't have bills. They don't have, you know, soccer practice at 4 and a dance recital at 4:20, and I just still don't know how I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. But in reality, we've got to be able to fight for that somehow. And again, we're not talking about going to a monastery and living.
Uh-uh.
We're talking about doing this in the home as we live out our life with the complexities of dealing with relationships and marriage and bills and credit cards and all that kind of good stuff. You know, I want you to take the final moments of the program to give us some hope, because some people may be looking at this going, I want that. I'll have a conversation with you, or when I read this book and I went, I want every bit of this. I love this. And then I kind of, you know, the reality is I've got an appointment in 15 minutes and I've got to run now and do this. And then I've got to make sure that, you know, we have enough money to pay for the, you know, the girls, we were talking about weddings, you know, my daughter's wedding or, you know, the school bill or the insurance or whatever. And the reality is it's hard. Give us some hope.
It is possible to keep seeking God in the crucible of leadership, wherever that is for us. And it has to do with intentionality. And I also believe that God will use whatever we can give him. God seems to use it and to multiply it, just like the feeding of the 5,000. So if all we have is 10 minutes at the beginning of a day or 5 minutes before we fall asleep at night to orient ourselves, to turn our whole selves towards God using some of the practices and the exercises that are in a book like this, just the practice of paying attention at the end of the day, or a concrete practice of discernment when there's a decision that's facing us. I think any little thing that we do that's intentional opens up a space for God, and there's the potential that for God to come in and to do something surprising and to lead us in some new ways.
Well, we always recommend Ruth Haley Barton books, and so we're recommending this one too. Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership is the book. Today, our theme has been learning to lead by listening to God. Always great to have Ruth with us. If you missed any part of these programs, this was the end of part two of a two-part conversation. Well, Ben will be happy to. Ben, can you burn a CD or two? Okay, let's do that. Send us a gift of any amount to Homeward, Post Office Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, the zip code 92693. And we'll thank you for a gift of any amount today by sending you a copy of the audio CD of this program. Jim, take the final moments of our time together and talk about how important it is to have a little self-care time each and every day.
You know, I do my devotions sometimes. Sometimes I wouldn't. But one day I was reading my devotions. It was in the bedroom of my home that I'm now living in. And it was almost as if I was overcome with embarrassment because I'd been spending so little time with God, it seemed like, for that week anyway. And so I got on my knees and I said, God, I want to give you 2 hours a day, because when I was at Princeton, there was a Korean gentleman who was a wonderful Christian who was giving God 10% of his time. And so I said that, and then it came out almost empty because I thought, I will never give him 2 hours a day, or I'll give him 2 hours sometimes, but surely won't be every day. Then I said 1 hour. I have a friend named Becky who gives God an hour a day, and I thought, if Becky can do it, I can do it. Well, that still didn't work. 30 minutes, that still wasn't feeling right. So I said, 20 minutes a day. God, I want to give you 20 minutes a day. I want to read your scripture. I want to talk with you, and I want to listen to you. And you know what? An interesting thing happened. It was almost as if God said to me through a still small voice, this would be wonderful. And I made a vow then. Roger, you've heard me talk about this before, but I made a vow to God that I would give God 20 minutes a day. I did it this morning. And for me, it's reading through the one-year Bible. It's journaling, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And many, many days, I'll just sit there then for just a few moments and try to listen to God. What's amazing is once the shouts are done, because that oftentimes isn't God, in the quiet, still, small voice, I'll get something that I then just write down. It might be something for my family. It might be something for my wife, Kathy. It might be something for my work here at Homeward. But I find that my leadership has been enhanced by this quiet time. And I want to challenge you to do something today. I want to challenge you to make a commitment. It may be 5 minutes a day. It may be 10 minutes a day. Don't go with too much time, or you'll probably fail like I have. And you know what? I think the anointing of God will come on your life and in your family. And it'll come not by the strength of all that you do, but who you are as a person, and learning to lead in many ways by listening to God. You will lead more effectively when you listen to God and when you give him some time on a daily basis. It's either the pain of discipline or the pain of regret.
I know, Jim, you say that so often, and every time I hear you say that, I'm thinking, oh, I wish it didn't involve pain, but there is a bit of struggle in that journey as well. A couple of resources I want to share with our listening family here before we leave the air today. One of them is the devotional book, Devotions on the Run. Jim has put together this outstanding devotional book. If you, as we talk about the how much time are you going to spend with God quality time-wise, Devotions on the Run is great because these entries are one page, they're easy to read, they're easy to use, and if you'd like to order a copy of Devotions on the Run, contact our Homeward Online Resource Center today at homeward.com or call 800-397-9725. We'll let you know about how you can order a copy of that book and how a portion of the proceeds will actually go to supporting the Homeward Ministry. Also, our daily online devotional, we call it our Evotional. It's a Bible verse and a nugget of encouragement from God's Word, courtesy of Dr. Jim Burns and the staff at Homeward. You can start that free subscription today at homeward.com. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.